So today is the first Sunday in Epiphany. It always seems a little anticlimactic to me coming back to church after all the decorations and the Christmas season is over. A big thank you to everybody who helped to take down the decorations and to the membership committee who masterminded our star party this year. There are still some stars left and they have words on the other side. So if you didn't come on Wednesday and would like a star for the year, please take one before you leave. But today we're in white. I'm wearing white. The cloth is in white, which means that today is a special day. It's one of the feast seasons of Jesus Christ, and it's the day of his baptism. Now, I've always wondered why Jesus was baptized, given that he was not sinful. And John's baptism was for repentance. But Luke, the gospel writer, was really not interested in that question. For him, Jesus' baptism was almost incidental to what happened next. When the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved, and in you I am well pleased." Other people were getting baptized, but it was only Jesus who had this experience. Now, I think that there were at least two reasons why Jesus was baptized. Firstly, because repentance includes the idea of obedience. When we repent and turn back to God, we are returning to a life of obedience to the guiding of God in our hearts. And secondly, because baptism is an initiation. I think when Jesus was baptized, he was marking the beginning of his ministry, consciously turning away from being a carpenter living in the community of his family and friends, and taking on his ministry as the Son of God and the Redeemer of the world. And in doing so, he's being obedient to his calling and to his commitment. But I think we make a mistake if we think that Jesus unwillingly submitted to God's will. Since Jesus is the Christ, part of the Trinity, it must have been like a co-mingling of willingness, Christ, Creator, and Holy Spirit. The visitation of the Spirit in bodily form, then, is the sign of Jesus' initiation into this new life, into an itinerant public life of preaching and living the reign of God in ungodly times. As his disciples, we too have ministries. Each one of us is called to live the reign of God in ungodly times. Each one of us is called to serve God in whatever situation we find ourselves. For most of us, it won't be a public, obvious ministry. It may not have a name or a description beyond living the reign of God. But living the reign of God means loving God with everything that we've got and everyone else as much as we love ourselves. Living the reign of God brings the evidence of the life of the Spirit into every situation, every relationship. Paul defined the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are the qualities which we, as the disciples of Christ, are to bring to every interaction with every sentient being, including ourselves. And that is our ministry. As the body of Christ in this place, and as individuals, we are to minister Christ to the world. And our baptism is also our initiation into this sacred ministry, which is why we often remind ourselves of our baptismal vows. Now, I know that most of you, like me, were baptized when we were far too small to remember a thing about it. And so it is as teenagers or adults that we consciously made the baptismal vows our own. Many of us were not baptized nor confirmed in the Episcopal Church, and so the baptismal vows were expressed in different language or not made explicit. So this morning I want to take a quick look at them to remind ourselves to what we are committed. The church gives us five specific vows, commitments to live the reign of God. Firstly, we will continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. This is slightly odd language, but the fundamental principle is that living the reign of God means putting God first, abiding in God's love. And in this part of the family of God, we have a specific way of doing that. We base our understandings on the scriptures and the teachings that have been passed down from the apostles through all the generations of the church. We make Eucharist together and we pray together. Within this first vow is the understanding that we come to God as a community, that although our individual spiritual life is important and is nurtured through our own practices of prayer and meditation, journaling, solitude, and so on, we are committed to participating together in the body of Christ. The second vow is to persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. This is the most fundamental statement, the basis of our baptism, that we turn away from evil and commit ourselves to Christ. This is hardly rocket science, my friends. This is the basis of our life in Christ. This vow reminds us that it is not just a once-for-all commitment made outside of time that binds us to the Trinity, but is also a daily practice, a daily renewal of our commitment. The third vow is to proclaim by word and example. Sorry, I've skipped a bit. I had a bit of a problem with the sermon this morning, so I'm backing up. This second vow, which is to persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord, is incredibly important because it's easy and very tempting to give in to evil. Goodness knows there's enough of it about. We all have our own besetting sins, greed, pride, fear, laziness, whatever yours are. And we have sins and evil just baked into our culture. Sins of oppression, of racism, of believing that we are better than others, of choosing cynicism over hope. And as we grow in our spiritual lives, the Holy Spirit tends to point out things that we have never noticed. Sometimes it may seem that there are more rather than less opportunities for us to turn away from evil and recommit to Christ. Now, the third vow is to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ. I'm guessing this may be in some ways the most difficult for us. We tend to be uncomfortable with the way that the good news has been shared by some other parts of the body of Christ, how it has been shared in a way that seems to make it very bad news for some people. So much so that many of us are reluctant to describe ourselves as Christians. Do I hear an amen? Yet we have vowed to proclaim by word and example. People of God, in these days of rapid communication of sound bites and tweets, we've got to use words. But our words can be gentle. They can be sharing a prayer, an experience, a reminder of God's unconditional love. Because that is the good news, that we can be reconciled with God, that God's love reaches out to everyone. How hard is that to share? The next vow is to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself. And who is your neighbor? The despised Samaritan and the one who is being victimized by bandits. Jesus doesn't let us off the hook easily on this one. Your neighbor is the one who is being oppressed, who is being denied voting rights, who is systematically discriminated against, who is denied the right to live in peace, who hasn't got enough to eat. And your neighbor is the white supremacist, the anti-vaxxer or the adamantly pro-vaxxer, the corrupt politician, the telemarketer, and the person you simply don't like. We get to seek and serve Christ in all persons, which means a lot of inner work. It means a lot of prayer and forgiveness and new thought patterns. And in today's world, this is deeply countercultural. I suggest that we might each consider thinking of someone who we do not want to be our neighbor and praying for that person or that group that God will give them their heart's desire. Because we know that our heart's desire is always God's self. And finally, yes, I'm getting there. I know this is a longer than usual sermon. Finally, we vow to strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being. Working for social justice is not optional for the people of God. Working for justice and peace is at the very heart of our covenant with God. Why? Because it is living the reign of God right here, right now, and bringing together heaven and earth. Because that is what Jesus did. He brought together heaven and earth in a way never seen before. The Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. It was a dove that Noah released to let him know that the flood had subsided. So the dove is a symbol of life and hope. And as the dove descended, a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." Remember the song of the angels that we heard just a couple of weeks ago? Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. It's a really tricky translation, that one. And that odd phrase, peace amongst those whom he favors, is actually the same verb as God uses here. Yes, Jesus is God's beloved son with whom he is well pleased, but so are we. It is humanity with whom God is well pleased. That's the song of the angels. Peace among people with whom God is well pleased. People of God, God is well pleased with you and with me. Astonishing though that seems. And that is why we got baptized. That is why we choose to be marked as Christ's own forever, because God loves us and longs for us to be in communion with God. Our baptismal vows are our acceptance, not of a whole load of rules, but acceptance of God's unconditional love and our willingness to live as if it's really true, as if God really is well pleased with us, because she is.